Well, I hope you've been encouraged. Can we just say thanks again to our music ministry? Fantastic job again today, to guys. Thank you. Well, this is a fun way to start the year, to all be together and to have lunch together. Well, that's coming. We started the morning, for those of you that were able to make it, we started with a ministry meeting over in the gym, and it reminded us of old times over there. Nobody said, why don't we just come back here permanently? That didn't happen. But anyway, it's great to be together to just get the year off to hopefully a great start. So much good is happening in the life of the church. Thank you for your part and for what God is doing through you. And there's so many things that we could be grateful for. I hope that if you haven't already picked up one of our booklets of the annual report and just focusing on our ministries, that you'll do that before you leave this morning. We'll have them available on the different tables as you walk out of here today. But that's a good way to just kind of get caught up on some of the things we were able to talk about over in the ministry meeting. Recently, Bernice and I, we drove by what was a bunch of churches. It was in San Francisco, and I don't know if you've been down this particular street, but when we went by these churches, and there were just six of them in a row, I said to her, you know, this must be Church Row in San Francisco. I never heard about Church Row in San Francisco. She said, I've never heard of that. And I found out later it's called Brotherhood Way. Maybe you've seen this. Here's a little map of it. But there are these congregations, we'll just call them religious gathering places, representing different faiths that basically take you from the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church to the St. Thomas More Catholic Church. And when I saw the St. Thomas More Catholic Church, it made me wonder if there was a less Catholic church down the corner, you know, somewhere. But sandwiched in between, you have Grace Church and Lake Merced Church of Christ and Armenian Church, a synagogue, Beth Israel, Judea. So they're all there. And I was thinking as we were driving by, you know, I wonder what people think of these churches. I wonder, you know, what's happening in the life of these churches. If you were to go online and you were to look for a church review, you know, a synagogue review, a congregation review, a parish review, what would they tell you on Yelp? Now, I don't know if you know this or not. Some of you probably, this is why you're here today, because you checked this out on Yelp or you checked out a church review or something like that. But churches get reviews, whether they get reviews in print. We certainly give reviews to churches verbally. But I went online just to see what kinds of things people are saying about churches right now in the Bay Area. And in terms of five-star reviews, I wasn't really interested in all the other reviews. I just wanted to see the five-star reviews, the things that people are saying about these churches that, you know, at the top of their game kind of thing. And these are the kind of comments I found: solid biblical teaching, a passionate, caring pastor. They keep it real. Another one said, the congregation is diverse. We felt welcomed. One said, visitors aren't required to stand. I thought, well, we don't do that here, so we're okay on that. Great praise and worship team, another said. People are friendly and genuine. One said, the finest pastors in the Bay Area. And another said, not boring, not stuffy. And then this one, this was my favorite. The service is relatively short, 75 to 90 minutes. I love that review. If I get nothing out of it but that, I'm happy. But anyway, when you see these reviews, basically, these are the kinds of things that, you know, we're commending and we're recommending these churches based upon these kinds of things. And there's nothing wrong, you know, there's nothing wrong at all with a church manifesting those kinds of qualities, especially, you know, when a short service is 75 to 90 minutes. I think that's really cool, but there's nothing wrong with that. And I hope that for us that the words that people use to describe us would be similar. You know, they would say, yeah, this is a good church and pastors and all the rest of it. It's just that good things are happening here. But I was thinking about these reviews in light of what I would call a review or at least a commendation that's found in the opening verses of the book of 1 Thessalonians. You familiar with the church at Thessalonica? Church of Thessalonica was founded by Paul and Silas and Timothy. It was founded on the second missionary journey. Paul was so excited about this church that he actually later on wrote them two letters. And in the first letter, which we're jumping into today, he called this church a model church. The church at Thessalonica, he called a model church. Now, of course, when you see something like that in the scriptures, you want to ask the question, well, what was it that made the church at Thessalonica a model church? What was commendable, what was recommendable about the church at Thessalonica? And when you look at what Paul says about this church in light of what he said to other churches, because Paul wrote letters to six different churches. And if you were to look at all of what he wrote, in terms of commendation, the church at Thessalonica got the most commendation. I mean, the highest review, if you want to put it that way. I mean, in a sense, we could say the church at Thessalonica was a five-star church. And I want to find out why. And we're going to find out why. We're going to get started on that this morning, and we're going to spend some time between now and Christmas just looking at this letter that Paul wrote to this incredible church and learn from what God was doing in this church. Now, why would we do that? Well, I think for one, because we would love to be even more commendable and recommendable than we already are. Commendable and recommendable is something good. It should be something that we're all concerned about. You say, well, I don't know. I'm not really concerned that much about it. Well, if you're a Christ follower, you are the church, which means you're either commendable or recommendable. It depends upon how you're living. See, all of us, if we're Christ followers, all of us individually and collectively are the church. The church isn't just the gathering of what happens here at 625 Magdalena in Los Altos. Yes, that's the church when we're gathered. But the church is also individuals that leave a gathering like this and they go out into the world and they represent the church of Jesus Christ. They represent Bridges Community Church. And so the church is Steve and the church is Pat and the church is Sue and the church is Chaz and the church is a bunch of other of God's kids that are scattered, which means we want to be commendable. We want to be people that others would look at and say, now there's a person who's working out the Christian life for the well-being of God's reputation in the world. And so today we're going to begin a study in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. I think it's going to be an encouragement to you. We encourage you to study along with us in this book. In fact, one of the things that we've already done here the past few weeks is we've made available a study guide. Actually, it's more like an inductive study guide where you are looking at the passages with us ahead of time and hopefully preparing yourself for these opportunities that we're going to have together to learn from what God wants to say to us through this incredible church that was in Thessalonica. So if you didn't get one of these, I encourage you to pick one up after the service. I think there's some out there on the connections counter, but they're there for you to take, no cost. Get involved in studying through the book with us. But the book begins this way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. See if you can't pick up the commendation from the Apostle Paul. Verses 1 to 4. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Now, I would call that a five-star church review, and what's amazing here is who gives the review. We're talking about some church giants. We're talking about some spiritual giants that give this review. And if you're in the church at Thessalonica, because what would happen is that the letter would be sent and then the letter would be read to the church. And if you're in the church at Thessalonica hearing this letter, you would probably want to take the letter and frame it. and put it somewhere where you would be reminded of what these spiritual giants said about this church that you are in. Because it's incredible what they say. I mean, just to start by saying to the church, we're thanking God for you. I mean, the things that are going on in your midst, we thank God for that. In fact, we don't just occasionally thank God for it. We're always thanking God. And we're continuing, not just occasionally, but we're continuing to remember you before God. And why would they continue to remember them before God? Because of the great things that were happening. They weren't continuing to remember them before God because things were so bad at the church at Thessalonica. And so, you know, we're down on our knees praying that things would change. They're remembering the great things that are happening in this church before God. They come out and hear Paul and Silas and Timothy say, and we know that you're God's children. And we know that God loves you. We know that God has chosen you. We know that God has called you into his family. And we're just grateful for that. And we're thankful that you're in, did you notice this? You're in God the Father, and you're in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing to a group of people who need to know that their faith is showing up in ways that demonstrate that they actually are God's children. By the way that they're living, it gives confirmation that they are God's children. But Paul specifically says to them, there are three outstanding traits that I see in you. Or call them virtues if you want, call them qualities. And they have to do with, notice there in that passage, verse 3, they have to do with faith, and they have to do with love, and they have to do with hope. We're just going to talk about that just for a minute. But as we talk about that, I want you just to think about how important these matters are to you in the life of a church. The fact of the matter is I've looked at church reviews. I've never yet found a church review that focuses on these three traits, these three virtues, these three qualities. And quite frankly, that's sad. It's not that all these other things that are happening in the life of the church aren't important. It's just you got to wonder, you know, are we really looking at the right things? Are we focusing on the right things, on the things that matter the most, on the things that would be something that would ultimately be included in the scriptures? You know, if ever there could be a review given of this church, of this church family, it would be wonderful if people would focus on these virtues, on these qualities, because they would be representative of us collectively, but they would also then be representative of us individually because we are the church. So what did he talk about? Well, he first talked about their faith that worked. Their faith that worked. It was a work, their work here at the church of Thessalonica was a work that was produced by faith. Now, let me just ask you, is faith important in God's family? I think so, from beginning to end, right? So we're saved by faith, for by grace you save through faith, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. So if you're a member of Christ's family, we were saved by faith, not by our works. We are to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So we not only are saved by faith, but we must live by faith, and we need to make progress into the Christian life by faith. Jesus himself said, according to your faith, be it done to you. I mean, is it possible that we're not seeing more of God's work in our lives and blessing and favor? We're not seeing more of that because we're lacking faith. And so, yes, faith is absolutely essential to the Christian life. That's why later this year, one of the things we're going to be focusing on this year is faith. We're going to spend 40 days together just focusing on faith. That's going to come in 2017, at the beginning of 2017. We're going to see if we can't get everybody on the same page for 40 days. We're going to focus on faith in the worship services during that period of time. We hope to focus on faith in the life groups and the student ministries and the children ministries and the young adult ministries. We just want to all collectively say, let's take a step forward in faith. Well, this was a church that was focused on faith in that it worked faith out. Faith was foundational to their works. You remember James saying this, faith without works is what? It's dead. And evidently, this congregation, this group of people, their faith wasn't dead, it worked. It worked itself out in righteous ways as opposed to unrighteousness. it worked itself out in their deeds and their achievements and their accomplishments. Work was an essential part of the life of this church, but that work was an expression of their faith in Jesus Christ. It was absolutely front and center in the church at Thessalonica. It impacted how they lived, how they used their time, what the people said, what the people did. My guess is people in that church are like Charlie Larson. You know Charlie Larson, who's in this church? Charlie and Sue have been around Bridges Community Church Charlie and Sue have been around Bridges Community Church now for 45 years. Actually, First Baptist Church and then Bridges Community Church. They've served in a number of roles. Charlie has served in teaching roles, life group teaching roles. He served on the deacon board. This was when the deacon board was the main board in the church. He was the chair of the board. He served in men's Bible studies most recently. He served the church as a volunteer at the front desk in the church office. This summer, because of physical changes in his body, he ultimately went to a walker and now he's in a wheelchair. He's sitting back over there. But Charlie continues to work. That's just Charlie. He's a person who loves the Lord, and his faith has driven his work. That's why after he retired, he gave time as a volunteer to Bayshore Ministries as a tutor. And for 20-some years, he showed up over there in East Palo Alto, and he tutored those who needed some help. He was actually told, he told me this yesterday, he said, you know, Dave, when I went over there to East Palo Alto to start volunteering my time over there, I was told that East Palo Alto was the murder capital of America. But Charlie went. He's a person of faith, a person whose faith worked. And evidently, this church at Thessalonica had Charlie Larson kind of people in it. That's the kind of faith he's talking about here. We're not talking about that works save a person. No, that's not what the Bible says. But we are talking about works that are a sign of genuine faith. And if we are people of faith, then our faith is going to produce good works. It's going to show up in our lives. And can you imagine when work shows up in our lives among one of us and two of us and three of us and four of us and 50 of us and 100 of us and 300 of us, do you think that would make a difference? Absolutely. A great church is a church that is filled with people who are working out their faith. Their faith worked. Not only that, you'll notice that their love, verse 3, their love labored. It was a love that labored. Their labor was prompted by their love, that which they did. In fact, this love that's described here is the word that we get sacrifice from. It's a sacrificing love. It's agape love. You've probably heard of that. It describes, the word labor is describing toil and exhaustion, arduous effort, maximum strength is expended. This is what we're talking about. So we're talking about first Paul and Silas and Timothy having that kind of a work ethic in the church. In fact, if you go over to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians and verses 8 and 9, Paul says this about their work among the church at Thessalonica. He said, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. I just want you to make the connection here between loved and toil and hardship. We demonstrated to you our love through our toil and hardship. In fact, we didn't do this because you were paying us to do this. We did this because we were compelled by love. Our labor was a demonstration of our love. It was not a demonstration of pay. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were people who absolutely loved this church, and it showed up in their work. And in the same way, that love was demonstrated through others in the church that labored. They they cared for one another, and they prayed for one another, and they served one another. They fixed meals. They opened their homes. They practiced hospitality. They witnessed. They met one another's needs. When I think about love that labors, if that's going to be true of us, if that is true of us, if that grows to be even truer in a greater way, when I think about love that labors, I think of moms and dads that labor to the point of exhaustion in raising their children. It's not easy to be a parent, is it? Our kids now see that. A ton of blood, sweat, and tears are involved in raising children, especially when they're very young. It involves working night and day. And what Paul is saying here is that this is the kind of effort that makes a great church. It's the kind of thing that makes a church commendable and recommendable. This past year, Robbie Rosowski was honored for her labor here at Bridges Community Church as a staff member, here in recent years as an unpaid staff member. But she was involved in women's ministries here for over 30 years. She and Mel, her husband, have labored in this church for actually 45 years now. Mel served as a Sunday school teacher with third through sixth graders for over 30 years in this church. And you know what they're doing now, besides going to Giants games ever so often? You know what they're doing now? Now they're going to serve on the board. And finally saying, well, I guess we could, you know, help with the board if you could use us. And so Mel Rosowski's going to be an elder, and Robbie's going to be a deaconess now. And I think about that, and I think of what was going on at the Church of Thessalonica, and we see it's happening here, and we give God thanks for that. That's why many of you are doing what it is that you're doing. It's a labor of love. That's why you're involved in teaching and caring and baking and cooking and taking care of kids, fixing things that break around the church campus and preparing Bible studies and visiting those who are hurting and comforting the grieving and maybe just making a phone call to somebody to just see how they're doing. And that's part of the reason that some of you are involved in taking other people out for coffee and giving away money to those who are in need. And it's part of the reason why some of you are serving as elders and deacons and deaconesses and on the foundation and on the school boards, and why you work with students and why you work with children and why you're teaching. Well, you get the idea. A great church is a church that has as its fabric a labor of love, a labor of love. It's not only happening here. Hopefully it's happening in other churches around us as well. I want you just to notice one more trait about this church at Thessalonica. It was a faith that worked. It was a love that labored. But they also manifested a hope that endured. A hope that endured. They endured because of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave them hope. Now let me ask you, how important is endurance? I mean, you really don't get anything done without some kind of endurance. It's going to take some endurance, especially if it's something ongoing. Without endurance, people quit. People give up. They bail out. They throw in the towel. They just say, I'm done. How important is hope, the other part of this? Well, without hope, you slip into despair, maybe depression, anxiety, fear. Without hope, your psyche can be messed up mentally. It can mess up your body physically. Emotions can go haywire. Relationships can fall apart without hope. It can certainly mess up your spiritual life. Without hope, life can get you down, get you to a point where you find yourself saying, I'm done. I want to just give up. But that wasn't the church at Thessalonica. In spite of, and we're going to see this as we study this book, in spite of the hardships that they faced, in spite of the suffering that they were going through, in spite of the deaths, even some died for their faith. In spite of all of that, we're told here in verse 3 that they had an enduring hope. They had not given up. Why? Because they were hanging on to who? To Jesus Christ. In fact, later, we're going to, as we go through this book, we're going to have the privilege of talking about Jesus coming. We're going to focus on Jesus coming. And Paul begins to bring up that subject in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he's writing to these people who've lost loved ones that were Christ followers. And Paul says to them in verse 13, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." I mean, you could be grieving right now without hope, but you have hope. He's not saying that you won't grieve. He's saying, but when you do grieve, you can grieve with hope. Why? Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That death of the loved one, you can grieve the death of your loved one because they were in Christ. They were connected to God through Jesus Christ. And you're going to see them again. If you're in Christ, you're going to see them again. That death is just like sleep right now. And I love it when Paul talks about death as sleep. They've just fallen asleep. Sleep is temporary. Sleep is something you're going to wake from. And Paul wants them to grasp the fact that in Christ there's hope. There's hope for life after this life. Life continues through Jesus Christ. And some of us right now, we're low on hope, and we just need to be reminded in our circumstances that Jesus ultimately gives us hope. Hope for life now and hope for life forever. We were holding on again to that kind of hope this past year in the final days of my father's life. The past several years, my father was dying of Alzheimer's. And this last year, during this past ministry year, he went to be with the Lord. And we believe that. We honestly believe that he went to be with the Lord and we will see him again. Before he lost his mind and was unable to communicate any longer to us, I asked him a question. I said, "Dad, how are you getting through this? How are you doing this?" And I still remember his answer. He said, "Well, Dave, I'm just going to trust the Lord. I'm just trusting the Lord." And we found ourselves, as Dad was going through this and he was basically no longer there, but his body was there, we found ourselves quoting again Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Remember that? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding." You see, in my understanding, I can't understand a person living with Alzheimer's. I can't understand the end of life being that way. I can't. But it's not my place to understand. It's my place to trust the one who ultimately can give us hope. And I don't know what your circumstances are this morning, and I don't know what circumstances we're going to face through this whole year, but I do know this one thing, that this is a book that's filled with hope so that we will endure, so that we will not give up. Hope and endurance are absolutely essential in the Christian life, especially now, right? With all of the pressures and all of the stress and the crisis and the hardships and the problems and the disappointments and hurts and wickedness that life throws at us, and elections, dare I say, we can jump from job to job and school to school and relationship to relationship and house to house and church to church and marriage to marriage if we don't have hope. If we don't have the endurance that can come as a result of hope, we will always be pursuing the greener grass. Hope has kept this church alive. It truly has. Those of you who have been around here for a while, you know this. You know this by experience. Over the years, hope has kept this church alive. We are today what this church is right now because of the endurance of hope. Because of the hope that so many of you had when things were challenging in the life of this church, where this church could have fallen apart, where this church could have broken down, but you held on to hope. And we're at a brand new place in the life of this church right now because of the hope that you held on to found in Jesus Christ. This is a church that longs to manifest in even greater ways more faith, more love, and more hope. And if we're manifesting faith, love, and hope, guess what? That's a great church. That's a great church. That's why in chapter 1, Paul brings the whole matter up when he's talking about his commendation for this church at Thessalonica. And that's why he comes back to it again in the last chapter. He surfaces the subject in chapter 1. He surfaces it again in chapter 5, where in chapter 5, verse 8, he says this, "But since we belong to the day," and here he's talking about the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of his coming, the day of promise, the day of hope, "since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on," look at this, "putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Put on faith, he says, put on love, and put on hope. And once you get them on, you got to keep them on. Because faith and love as a breastplate are going to guard your heart. And our hearts need to be guarded. And hope is going to guard our minds. And our minds need to be guarded. And we need all three. We need faith, and we need love, and we need hope to be the people that God wants us to be. And by the way, all three of those virtues are byproducts of salvation. They're proof that you're saved. They're proof that you're in God's family. They're proof, as it says in verse 4, that God has chosen us. Does God choose for salvation? Yes, that's what that says. God calls people into his family. He enables people to believe. He enables people to believe. And these who have believed are manifesting the qualities of true believers. They're manifesting faith. And they're manifesting love. And they're manifesting hope. Is that you? You see, if you're not a person right now that's manifesting faith and love and hope, you got to ask yourself, am I saved? Am I in his family? Because these are the kinds of qualities that are going to be manifest by the church. Now, not perfectly. That's part of the reason for an epistle like this, to see these qualities elevate in the life of the church. So we don't manifest them perfectly, but certainly they ought to be in our life at some degree. And as they are in our life to some degree, they're indicative of the fact that Jesus has saved us, that we've reached out to the Savior and asked him to save us from our sins and give us a brand new life in Christ, and through the Holy Spirit come to live within us and begin to change us from the inside out. And as that begins to happen to us as individuals and collectively as a church, we become a model church. A model church. Like the church at Thessalonica that manifested faith, love, and hope. And so that's our hope this year. That's our prayer. As we move into the preferred future that God has for us, whatever that means, we want to be a church that continues to grow in these qualities and these virtues. We want to be a church where our faith works. Our faith really does work. Here. It works here and it works out there. And out there we're living out our faith. And we want to be a church that demonstrates love that labors, sacrificial love. I mean, it's not going to be easy at times. As I talked about parents, it's exhausting, but you do it out of love. And because of the love of Christ working in and through us toward others, we're fine with the sacrifice that's involved. And we want to be a church who has hope, an enduring hope that manifests itself here and it manifests itself out there. In other words, when people talk about Bridges Community Church, wouldn't it be wonderful if they focused on, yes, that's a church of faith, and that's a church of love, and that's a church of hope. It's an amazing church over there. And really, it's not something that they fabricate. It's actually a part of the fabric of the church. It's who they are. Will that make for a great year? Absolutely. Absolutely. If these virtues are true of us individually, then they are going to be true of us collectively. And Lord willing, then, there will be a positive impact with the gospel of Jesus Christ on others. People will commend us. People will recommend us because of the good things that God is doing here in the lives of people. Oh, Lord, may that increase to your honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, thanks for time this morning to just celebrate the great things that you have been doing. We recognize the work of faith and the work of love and the work of hope that is present in this church. And we're so grateful. We're so grateful, Father, for the words that we can even look at this morning that were descriptive of a church in Thessalonica that was having impact on its culture. And know that when churches manifest faith and love and hope, we impact culture in positive ways. And we long for that to be even more so than it is now. All collectively together as churches, that your work would be seen and experienced, and it would transform people's perspectives on life. And so we surrender again to you today, even as we already sang, to what it is that you have for us in the coming year. We surrender our lives to you and pray that you will take them and use them however it is you wish. We pray for those who have yet to come to faith in you, that this will be the year of faith for them, that they will come into a saving relationship with you, friends and loved ones that we know, neighbors, work associates, others that we don't know. Lord, would you use us to help people come to faith? In fact, let me just pause just for a minute and say, if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to wait. You could do that right now. You could just ask him right now to save you. Just confess with your mouth. The Bible says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you'll be saved. It's connected to faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, not what you do, but what he did, and receiving his work on the cross and his resurrection, and being born into his family, adopted as one of his children. That happens at the moment of belief, where with your mind and your will and your emotions, you embrace who Jesus is and you ask him to save you from your sins, and he will. We urge you to make that decision today. If you're not ready yet, then open your heart up to that possibility. Speak to one of us. Continue to come. Allow God to show you the truth. Lord, thank you that there will be many, we pray, this year that will come to faith in you. And however you want us to use us, then we open our hands to be used. And bless, Lord, individually, those that are serving you here. Father, may they not grow weary of well-doing. May this be another year of service in sacrificial ways that ultimately lead to change for your glory. And we thank you again for all that we celebrate today, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.